Ephesians 1, 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if we would turn over to chapter 4, verses 20 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender of heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we're going to read also chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, starting in the middle of verse 1. Therefore, be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Good. Thank you, Timothy. Everybody should have a handout. Looks like this. It says, put offs, put ons. If you haven't gotten one of those, raise your hand, and Timothy will make sure that you get one. One over here. One in the back. Raise your hand really high. We can see it. Right back here. Three there, two there. Disappeared. Here he comes. Did you get these young ladies back here? Did you guys get them? Right here. And over here. Girl on the end in the pink. Did she get hers? Okay, anybody didn't get one, raise your hand. $100 bills in each one of those. Now, has everybody got one? Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. As we open this book, we would ask, Father, that your spirit would open our hearts and minds. Let it be you that we hear from tonight. Don't let me get in the way. Pray that your spirit would move this little recording of this little bit of your heart and mind from these pages into the very root of our being. Help us to take it in, apply it in our lives, make it practical, make it simple, we pray. Bless your word for your good and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to see you again, many of you again. This little handout comes from the passage that we were, that Timothy read earlier. It's a passage really from this morning. We might start again with Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. The fact that this book, this letter, epistle, just another fancy name for a letter that Paul wrote from prison in Rome to a church, a real church, in the town of Ephesus. And so, of course, the people that lived in Ephesus were called Ephesians. And so he wrote this letter to them from prison. It's the first of a group of prison epistles, prison letters that he wrote from prison. And probably has the greatest depth of New Testament church truth in it. I'm glad you're here. This is a good local church. If you're visiting tonight, it's one thing about being a visiting preacher, you don't know who's from here and who's visiting. I know some of you are from here, but I don't know who's visiting. But if you're visiting, you're in a good place. Much of what's done under the heading of Christianity today is just stuff that people have come up with. But I can guarantee you that this local church tries the very best they can to pattern what they do with this book. And that's an important thing, right? It's an important thing. You won't find a better place for you to be than right where you are tonight. It's a good local church. And I'm glad you're here. And this letter was written to a little local church just like this one in the town of Ephesus. Much of the town of Ephesus is still there. The ruins are phenomenal ruins. They had two huge amphitheaters and a library that was the third largest library in the ancient world. Much of all of that is still standing. It was a harbor town, a seaport town, and also at a crossroads of some Roman highways. And the seaport is silted in now. But you can go there and see much of what Paul saw when he went there and what the Ephesians lived with every day. And this letter was written to them, but notice in verse 1, it says, to the saints, the believers, which were in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we asked this morning two questions there. Number one, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you gotten to that point in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? If you didn't learn anything else in life, you need to learn that. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And getting saved, being saved, means that you figured out the fact that you're a sinner. I don't know why it took me 32 years to figure that out. All I have to do is look in a mirror one time and I can figure it out today. Sin is anything that you do contrary to what God would have you do. It's doing things that he says not to do, and it's not doing things that he says to do. It's things that you do that you shouldn't do, things that you don't do that you should do, things that you think about that are contrary to God's plan. It's things you did yesterday and 10 years ago. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you have a bad thought. That's a sin. You can't go through one day without sinning, I guarantee you. And the Bible teaches that if you sin, the soul that sins, it will die. You sin, you die, you go to hell. That's bad news. But the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it takes figuring out that you're a sinner before you can get saved from your sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. Where's my guy from this morning? Is this him? Yeah, there he is. I won't put you on the spot again. He did good this morning. I only half volunteered to clean up his room for him, but the lesson in it was the little word for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And the little word for means he died so we don't have to die. He paid the price for our sin. And this book is written not only to the saints, the believers in Ephesus, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been saved? And then number two, are you faithful? Are you faithful? It's required in stewards, people who things have been entrusted to, that a man be found faithful. And the word man there is anthropos, in other words, a person, be found faithful. Jeff and I were talking the other night, you know, I don't care what realm you're dealing with, it's important to be faithful. If you're not faithful on your job, you're not going to progress in your job. If you're not faithful as a husband, you're not going to progress in your marriage. If you're not faithful as a wife, you're not going to progress in your marriage. If you're not faithful to the Lord, you won't progress in your Christian walk. It's really an important thing for you and me to be faithful. It doesn't say talented. It doesn't say wonderful. It says faithful. Right? Do what you do consistently. Be there where people can count on you. Well, then we went over to chapter 4. And the one verse Timothy didn't read, in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. That's what we looked at this morning, of the idea of walking worthy. We're going to be looking at promised land living, the walk of the believer. And one factor in that walk is that we walk worthy of the vocation we've been chosen for, and that's being a saint, being a believer. And that we walk worthy of that selection where God has called you to be his child. And tonight we're going to look at the thought of not just walking worthy of our calling, but walking in love. How do we do that? How do we walk worthy of our calling? Well, we walk in love. And this is going to begin with a little bit of background from this morning. In chapter 4, verse 4:17. Paul says to them, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their minds, the emptiness or the uselessness, people without goal, without direction, just ratcheting around. Don't walk that way. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to, and he's going to give several things. The idea here is that in your unsaved state, a Gentile, people who are not Jews, which is probably most of us here. Do we have any Jews here? Jewish people? No, okay, it's all of us then. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. Sometimes the word pagan is used in there. And but the idea is people who are not Jews, and this town of Ephesus is up in the area where what would be now Greece, and these were not Jews. Typically, there were Jews there, but mostly these were Gentiles. And the Gentiles didn't know about the God of the universe. They worshiped lots of gods. And they prided themselves with their knowledge and their what they thought they knew. But it was really foolishness on God's scale. Are you worried? Think about this. You know you've only got 12 years to survive. Yeah, 12 years, you know? I hope you have a car that'll last that long, right? The problem is my Bible says that The Lord's going to come and take the believers out of here, and then there's going to be a period of tribulation. Seven. I think it's seven, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? 7 years of tribulation. So if he came tonight, seven of the 12 would be taken up with tribulation. That's not good. Even the word doesn't sound good. But then the Lord's going to come back and wrap things up, and then he's going to reign for 1,000 years. What does that do with the 12? I don't know. See, when you're a Gentile and you don't understand the things of God, you can come up with all kinds of great ideas, you know, that sound good, and there'll be people that'll follow you in those ideas, except they're not comparing it to what God said, right? God knows. I mean, he was there when this planet was built, and he'll be there when this planet goes away. He knows what's going on. He knows the whole story, because it's his story, you know? History is really his story. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And so people, Gentiles, can come up with all kinds of fanciful ideas, and people will follow those fanciful ideas. But in the end, what really matters is what God has recorded for us in this book, because he's given us enough for us to know. He doesn't give us everything, but he's given us enough for us to know. And he says, you know, the Gentiles, you know, they've got all these strange ideas that they follow. And they, verse 19, being past feeling, you know, they've seared their consciences, given themselves over to lasciviousness, the real having pleasure in immorality and uncleanness and greediness, the idea of unsatisfied desires for more. But you, verse 20, have not so learned Christ. That's not what the Lord Jesus is about. He's about you and I living with purpose. We know where we came from. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. Right? That's a great blessing, you know. If you were born and you lived 2 days and then went home to heaven, why did that happen? I don't know. But I know this, that child in 2 days accomplished what God wanted it to accomplish. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing. If it were my child, I would miss that child tremendously. But you know, it's a great satisfaction to know that that child was here for 2 days and accomplished what God had sent it here to do in 2 days. And if you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 60 or 80, whatever, you've got a purpose in this life for God. And it's not just to ratchet around. It's a spiritual purpose. God sent you on planet Earth for a purpose. And you came from him. He designed you and built you just like you are. You're wonderful. I can see all of you. You know, some of you are just looking at backs of heads. Not so much, you know, not very good, but some heads more nicer than others. But I'm looking at the front. You all look really good, right? You're all different. What a variegated God we've got, you know? We're driving up in North Alabama one day, and Joanne says to me, "Bob, look at the rocks." I said, "Yeah, there's a lot of rocks." She said, "No, look at the rocks. Look at all the different kinds of rocks, different makeups of rocks. If I was God, I'd just make a rock, right? Why do you need all the different rocks? Just make a rock, that's a rock. Make one tree, that's the trees, right? It's a variegated, it's a many-faceted God. And when he made you just like you are for a purpose. Don't try to improve on yourself, right? Don't try to improve on it. These days, you know, tats are very popular and piercings and scarification, and there's all this stuff going around, pagan stuff. You don't need that, right? You're beautiful just like God made you. Fantastic. You haven't so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's where the real truth comes from. that you, and here's our little passage, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct or manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here's a really, that's where this little handout comes from. Put off, put on. How many have made New Year's resolutions? Huh? Come on, how many have made New Year's resolutions? Little hands. Right. How many have kept them? You know the trouble with a New Year's resolution? It's a put-off without a put-on. And it doesn't work. When you take something off, you leave a hole there, a vacuum. And I'll tell you what, usually something will fill that vacuum up, and usually it's whatever you took off in the first place. It'll find its way back there, right? And that's the idea of the put-offs and put-ons. As a believer, the Lord wants you to put off that old man, the person that you used to be. And these words are representative of things that you can do. He doesn't say, I'll take it off from you and I'll put it on. He said, you take it off and you put it on, just like a coat. It's up to you to do it. You're going to get another handout on Tuesday. Even better than this one. But this is really good. And this is just a simple little listing of some put-offs and put-ons. Obviously, right, you take off, put off love, lack of love, and you put on love. But number three there, take off bitterness. What do you put in its place? Tender-heartedness and forgiveness. The idea is when you have a problem in your life, take it off. Get rid of it. It's up to you to do it. Just take it off. I'm not going to do that anymore. But then be sure and replace it with a biblical principle, and then the old one won't come back. And what I would do is I would write it on a little 3x5 card, the put off and the put on. And if you're a man, you could put it on your medicine cabinet mirror so you look at it every morning as you're shaving. Some of us shave. And you look at it every morning when you're shaving. What I have done in the past is put it on the dashboard of my car over the speedometer. No. Some of you, that was just like this, you know. But where you look right at it, and it's a reminder, right? You get cut off in traffic, and you've got this deal, anger, that you're dealing with. Well, you can look down number 22, anger. I'm going to put that off, and I'm going to put on self-control, right? Okay. So it's just a helpful little tool for you. Young people and your parents, or parents and their young people. These are things that cause problems in a home, in a family. Husbands and wives, these are things that cause problems in marriages. Boyfriends and girlfriends. Whatever the case might be. So it's just a little aid for you, and it deals with this little passage here that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct or manner of life, the old man. The idea of that is that when you're saved, don't walk around with a corpse strapped to your back. That's what that old man is. It's the old person you were before you got saved. I didn't get saved till I was 32. I had a lot of bad habits in my life that I'd developed over a lot of years. I'll get an amen from the third row here. So. Some of those take a while to get rid of, right? Well, it's up to me to work on them. You know, you can pray, Lord, take this away from me, and he could do that. Sometimes he lets you wrestle with something enough till you realize how really bad that's whatever it is. I was a many of you know, I was a sailor for 25 years in the Navy, and there's all these sayings, like, he swears like a... He runs around like a... I mean, why isn't it some Air Force guy, right? We get a bad rap. Now, most of it's true. That's probably why we get it. I had trouble with my tongue. And when I got saved, I swore like some Air Force guy. And I'd come on Sunday morning, and I'd lead the singing at our chapel. In the meantime, I'd invited people to come to church. You know how that is? And I thought, you know, one of these days, one of those guys that knows me on the job is going to come to church, and here I am with my holy face on leading singing. And they're going to go back and say, what a hypocrite. And they're going to believe that the church is just full of sailors. Hypocrites. It bothered me so much, I prayed, Lord, take this tongue away. Didn't. And I went down the list. You know, I'm praying in Jesus' name. I know it's His will. I get my wife to agree with me, or two or three agree on things. He'll do it, right? And you're not doing it. What is the matter? How can I teach people to go by this book if I'm going by the book and you're not doing your part? That's what I did. I really did. And it didn't matter because God's just like, do it yourself, Brown, right? It's your job. I got so frustrated. Some of you may have heard this. Where's Tim? Have you heard? You may have heard this story too. I'm limited on my stories. I'm in my little barracks room down in the chief's quarters, and I'm on my knees praying. And what I do, my normal routine is I pray, and then I get up and I go over to my little desk. And being a good Norwegian, I eat a can of sardines and a Diet Coke, and that's my supper. And so I'm praying, and I said, Lord, you know, I got to get rid of this tongue. Take this tongue away. I don't care, but give it cancer so they'll cut it out. I'm fed up with this tongue. Just give it cancer and cut it out. I don't want it anymore. And I was serious. I was that frustrated with my tongue. It was a bad tongue. It really was a bad tongue. I mean, I could describe a whole story and just use one word. It just, you know. Anyway, I was so frustrated. And I got up from my little prayer, and I went over and sat down and started eating my sardines. And this little thought came in my mind. I wouldn't say God talked to me, but it was kind of, I think He did. Just this little thought came in my mind, and it said, it's not your tongue, it's your temper. And I thought, maybe so. Maybe so. It is when I get mad. I went back over to my little bunk, and I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, please, take my temper away. The tongue went away, just like that, just like that. It's not His job, it's my job. But you know, I learned a lot as I wrestled with my tongue. I learned that I wasn't as strong and powerful as I thought I was, right? I'm a Navy guy, I can do anything. No, you can't, Brown, not without me. Oh, I learned a lesson. And I learned that when you pray, you need to pray specifically and pray for the right thing. Not just go whipping off and pray for something you think is right. Maybe I should have asked what was right first. I don't know. But these are important things that we take off that old man. That tongue was like a corpse was strapped to my back. And everywhere I went, I dragged that corpse along. It was my old self, the self before I got saved. And I got to get it off. It stinks. I got to get rid of it. And I couldn't do it in myself. I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. But the Lord can do it. But he needs you and I to recognize that we want to get rid of that. And then you put off concerning that old man, and you put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's the difference. And I'll tell you what, I get aggravated, and you can talk to my wife, I think. I get aggravated. I have not gotten angry. That tongue has not come out since that day, that night. It was a miracle. God is a miracle-working God. And he wants to work in you, but he wants you and me, each of us, to be going in the right direction, getting rid of that old stuff from that old life. Don't try to live in two worlds. Christians today often like to live in two baskets, right? In fact, I had a Christian tell me one time, Bob, you can't, that stuff you say doesn't work in business. Doesn't work in business. You got a cutthroat in business. And then Sunday, you can be all that Christian stuff. But in business, it doesn't work. And I'll tell you what, you've got guys in this meeting that have dealt with politics and dealt with business. And I think they'll tell you that the Lord's principles and living it the Lord's way works no matter what you're doing. But you got to be serious about it and really want to do it. Wherefore, excuse me, verse 25. There's five exhortations here, and I'm just going to give them to you really quickly. Verse 25 is the first one. Verse 26 is the second one. Verse 28 is the third one. Verse 29 is the fourth one. And verse 31 is the fifth one. Each one has a negative command and a positive command, and then a reason for the positive command. So, the first one, verse 25, wherefore, put away lying. Quit your lying, right? Well, that's the negative command. The positive command is speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we're members of each other. You're a part of me. I'm a part of you. I ought not mislead you. Right? We're together in this Christian walk. We're part of a family. Second one, be angry and sin not. Don't let your anger grow into a sin. Don't let it fester where it builds up grudges. How do you do that? The positive command. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because it gives place to the devil. It gives a foothold to the devil. When you're angry, you know, that's the root of murder. Be careful with anger. You get angry at something, just get it taken care of, right? If somebody bothers you, go to them. If you've bothered somebody, you go to them. It's always the burden is on you to get it straightened out. Don't let the sun go down. Take it, just put it to bed. Be done with it. The third one, verse 28, don't steal. Well, what should you do? Work with your hands. Notice that why do you work with your hands? Because then you'll have something to give to those that need. You don't just work to make money for yourself. You work, the old adage is, give 10%, save 10%, and spend the rest with joy and thanksgiving. Put the Lord first. When I do budgets for people, the first thing I do is I set up the Lord's part. Minimum 10% right off the start. That's the place to start. An acquaintance of mine was a butcher up in Pennsylvania. He was a butcher. And he worked and he worked and he worked to try to get to where he could give the Lord 10% of what he made. And he finally made it. Well, then he got a raise. And he thought, well, I'm getting by on 10, you know, with 90%. I'll give the Lord 15% of my raise. So he did. And he got a promotion. Big amount of money. He said, well, I'll give the Lord 20% of the increase there, maybe. Today, he gives the Lord, I think it's either 90 or 99% of what he makes. And he owns one of the largest packing plants on the East Coast. The Lord has promoted him and blessed him just because he gives to the Lord. Right? You'll never get ahead being scrimpy with the Lord. He's no man's debtor. And you want to have something to give to other people. And the fourth one, verse 29, this is a memory verse for you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. Corrupt communicate. Corrupt means something that's rotting. Take a piece of meat out and leave it on the counter for a week. It corrupts. It rots. Put a body in the grave. It rots. Right? Don't let any rotting thing come out of your mouth. That was the trouble I had. Don't let it come out of your mouth. But anything that comes out of your mouth ought to be good stuff that people that hear it can take it like a gift. Thank you for the gift you just gave me. Right? Be a positive, be an encourager. You might minister grace to the hearers. They can treat it like a gift. And the last one is, let all, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the command. And be kind. There's the positive. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, right? Forgive others the way the Lord forgave you, endlessly, right? So, that's kind of the background to our passage, which is right here in chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, and we talked about it this morning, right? Anytime you see a wherefore, therefore, you ought to wonder what it's there for. Why? Therefore what? Well, we've just been talking about these things that we should do and things we shouldn't do and why we should do them. Therefore, how do you do that? Well, you be followers of God as dear children. That's how you do it. Listen, if God says do it, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. And if it doesn't say, well, the Bible doesn't say whether I should chew gum or not, well, how's it going to look? Well, sometimes it'd be okay, right? And other times it wouldn't be okay. So when it's okay, go ahead and do it. When it's not okay, don't do it. You could probably get by with it out in the parking lot. And we'll check in the elders. What do you think? Parking lot, okay. In the building? Oh, got an elder chewing gum. Okay. Maybe okay in here sometimes. Probably wouldn't be okay for me. Right? There's things that God says, do these things. Well, we should do them, right? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, right? Don't be included in the sum, right? His things he says to do, and there's things he says don't do. Don't do them. And the important thing is that we reflect on the Lord Jesus. Well, be ye therefore. These are the things he wants us to do. These are the positive commands, negative commands, and why they're positive commands. Therefore, how do we do them? Well, we'd be a follower of God as dear children. When I was a little boy, growing up in Minnesota, we get a lot of snow and cold. You probably get some snow and some cold here. Not like Minnesota. Not like Minnesota. We were talking, Timothy's from Michigan. They get snow and cold. We were talking, and he said, oh, yeah, we don't get snow and cold like Minnesota. No. Minnesota really gets cold and snow. And when I was a little boy, my daddy would let me go get firewood with him, and we kept the firewood out away from the house so bugs didn't get in the house. But the drawback to that is then you got to walk out to where it is, way out here, and get it. And when the snow is deep, we wore buckle boots. Do you have those anymore? You know, the closes in the front and then they buckle in the front. But when you're a little boy, it's not cool to buckle them. You know, you're supposed to tuck your pant legs in and then buckle them. It's not cool at all. It's cool to have them flap open like, you know. And so the trouble with that is when you walk in the snow, snow goes down the top of the buckle boots and it's really cold. Pretty soon your ankles hurt because of the cold. So the solution for little Bobby is you walk in Daddy's footsteps. The problem is Daddy's bigger than me and his footsteps are really far apart. And so sometimes you get off balance and you fall and you're wet all over and, you know, it doesn't work very good. But the idea, when I read this verse, I thought, that's little Bobby in his buckle boots, right? Be followers of God, our Father, as dear children. Walk as he would walk. Walk in his footsteps. Follow his path. Try your very best to do what God would have you doing. If he wants you to do it, do it. If it's something that would reflect poorly on him, don't do it, right? And, you know, you and I all know when you're doing something you ought not be doing, there's this little voice that says, Bobby, I wouldn't do that. It's not good, right? You've got it. Your voice is probably different than mine, but you've got it. Be careful. Follow that little voice. Your conscience can be trained, by the way, right? That's why little kids in bad areas, they can kill somebody and not even feel bad about it. Your conscience can be trained. That's why it's important to stick with good people, because bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful. And walk in love. There's our second one, right? Walk worthy of your vocation. And then second one is to walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. We talked about it. Hold your finger here. We'll come back in just a minute. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. And you know where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's look at, start at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. Paul has been talking about giftedness, and primarily the gift of tongues. And the Corinthians were right proud of their gift of tongues, though it wasn't correct. They thought they were really something because of this. And Paul's been giving them instruction on that, and he picks up here in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if I spoke with every language that there is, and this is nothing but a language, by the way, this isn't some magical thing, this is just languages. Go to France, and here's some guy that needs the gospel, and all of a sudden I can speak French to him to get the gospel to him. Or you go to Swaziland and all of a sudden you can speak Swahili, right? It's a language. But anyway, if I could speak with every language there is and have not love or charity in the old King James, I'm become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just something that makes noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You get the idea? I would say that Paul is saying to you and to me that the most important thing you have capability of doing is loving, right? There was a man that came to the Lord Jesus one day. He was a cynic. And cynics are a dime a dozen, you know. Critics are a dime a dozen. They don't build anything. They just discourage other people. Don't be a critic. Don't be a cynic. And he came to the Lord Jesus. He's trying to find fault in him. And he said, So tell me, what would you say is the most important commandment of all of them in the law? This is Brown's translation. And the Lord said, like he didn't have to think about it. Isn't that America? You know, well, he was God. Well, he said, the first commandment is the most important commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. In other words, everything that's in you, that you love God with everything that's in you. And then he started, quit preaching and started meddling. And he said, oh, you didn't ask me, but I'll tell you anyway, right? The second one, the second most important one is that you love your neighbor the way you already love yourself. So love God, love others. And he said, the whole law and the prophets is tied up in those two commandments. In other words, if you could do those two commandments perfectly, you'd be a perfect person. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You mean more than my job? Yeah. You mean more than my wife? Yeah. Yeah. More than my kids? Yeah. Yeah. More than my grandkids? Now you're meddling, right? Yeah. More important than that. Oh, this is tough, right? God wants to be first, that in all things, he might have the preeminence, right? He might be number one. You'll hear all kinds of reasons for people. You know, I'd really like to help those folks in the Bahamas. They're having a hard time. I wish I had a little bit more money. I'd send them something. Well, maybe I just don't go out to eat one night during the week. Or maybe I just don't buy one. Nobody here. Pack of cigarettes. Nobody here does that. In other words, maybe I just cut out something for me. Well, I don't know. You know, I love me pretty much. And love your neighbor the way you already love yourself. There's been a heresy go around that you know, we need to love ourselves more. That way we can love others more. No. Come on. You know, we love ourselves already pretty much. Right? Burning building and only one person can get out. I'm getting out. Right? I'll pray for you. I had a friend in the Navy. He was the chief of the watch. If you've heard this one before. I hope you haven't listened to all the tapes. You know, there were one or two new ones in there. I had a friend, he was the chief of the watch. We used to have, this was in Memphis, we had a all these were old World War II buildings, wood buildings. And this one big building, it was the Navy Exchange, the little shopping place you could go and buy things. And then in the middle was a theater. And so for a quarter, you could go and watch a crummy movie. But there wasn't much you could get for a quarter, so a lot of people went to the movie. And we went once in a while. When we could get a quarter together. And to make it handy for people, up above the theater was a daycare where they would watch children. And so moms and dad would take their kids and they'd drop their children off in the little daycare upstairs and they'd go downstairs and they'd watch a movie. It was a pretty neat little deal. Except one day the building caught on fire. And why, I don't know, but they didn't know or didn't realize or didn't put two and two together until then that there was only one way up or down to that daycare center, one stairwell. and it was on fire. And my friend was the chief of the watch. And he saw the fire, and he knew it would take time for the firemen to get there, and it would be too late. And so he ran up the stairs and grabbed as many little kids as he could carry. And he brought them down through the fire downstairs, and ran up through the stairs again, through the fire, grabbed little kids in his arms, and carried them back down, and ran up again, burned his ears off, burned his nose off, burned all his hair off. He rescued those little children, went through the flames. He loved others way more than he loved himself, right? A lot of little kids owe that man his life. Didn't wait for the fire trucks. That's what most of us would do probably, right? Well, I called the firemen. They're on their way. It'll be too late, right? Decision time. Nobody here but me. I better go. You and I as believers need to love the Lord with everything that's in us. And that in turn will motivate you and me as believers to love others the way we already love ourselves. The world is in a daycare that's on fire. And you and I are here to reach them. Go ye into the world to reach them. Get off our seats and on our feet and in the streets. We've got the answer. We've got the life-saving answer to bring to people. Love them. Notice, verse 4, charity suffers long. It's kind, envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Doesn't seek its own, not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. And that little doesn't think evil, NIV says it keeps no record of wrongs. Darby says it does not impute evil. It doesn't take inventory or estimate the intrinsic worthlessness of things. It doesn't keep records of wrongs. It always thinks the best. It doesn't assume wrong motives in others. It's not suspicious of their actions. Rabbi Julius Gordon, I quoted him earlier, he says this, love is not blind. It sees more, not less. But because it sees more, it's willing to see less. It isn't that I don't see the flaws in you. It's that I see so many wonderful things about you that the flaws just don't mean anything. They're just little stuff. Doesn't matter. You're a great person. You're a phenomenal. You're my brother and sister in Christ. You are wonderful. And there's people that we need in the family, and we need to go out and reach them. Back to our little verse in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says we should walk the way God walks. Because he gave himself for us, verse 2, a sweet-smelling, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. What a sacrifice he made for you and for me. Every time I feel like, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like going today. And I think about the Lord Jesus carrying that cross up that hill that day. And he's thinking to himself, is Brown really worth it? I could have stayed home today. Could have gone out fishing with the guys. No, Brown needs me to go. Looked down through the tunnel of time and saw an orphan kid from South St. Paul. To the world, I was worth $55.50. And I was worth the price of his life to go up that hill and die on a cross just for me, just for you. What a sacrifice. But, here's the rest of the story, the other side of the coin. Fornication, the word there is porneia. Porneia. It really means anything pornographic. It you know, it's what we look at, what we read, where we go, who we're with, what we do. Anything that's sexually inappropriate, I guess you could say, fits in that word. It's a really broad word. It covers lots of things. My buddy visited his cousin. I was telling somebody earlier, my buddy, my other elder, he's got a relative, I think it's a cousin, who's a denominational preacher. And he went up to visit him, and the guy was waxing eloquent about all the evils of homosexuality, which is true. And the guy preaches a lot on that, and it's an evil. But my buddy said to him, he said, you know, you do a lot of preaching about homosexuality. I'll bet you don't have one in your congregation. But he said, I'll bet you when you stand up in the pulpit and you look out over your people, that there's a bunch of young people that are hooking up. There's a bunch of young people that are shacking up. There's a bunch of people that are drinking and whoring around on the weekends. Why don't you preach about that? Well, you drive people away, you know, and lose membership. Membership is money. But, you know, there's some things that we really are down on. And then there's other things that are becoming so commonplace these days, right? And my Bible says that such shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if we really are worried about our children and our friends, we need to warn them, right? These kind of behaviors, shacking up, hooking up, partying on the weekends, will get you a front row seat in hell. It's serious. Fornication and all uncleanness, impurity, and covetousness, sexual greediness. Let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, the idea of foolish words, nor jesting, coarse joking, which are just not convenient or not appropriate, right? But rather, giving of thanks. We need to be thankful people. Look at what God has done for you. Look what God's done for me. Look at the life we've got. Look at the family that you're a part of right here in Reidsville Bible Chapel. You get some really good people here. And they're your family, brothers and sisters. What a great deal, right? I'm an orphan kid. You know, I started my life in an orphanage in South St. Paul, my first about two years. And my parents, adoptive parents, foster parents, came and found me. And they paid $55.50 for me. I think I was a bargain, right? They probably regretted it in my teen years, but it worked out okay. Came across the river and bought me, took me home, changed my name, gave me a home. A wonderful family, wonderful family. And Jesus loved that orphan kid enough to die for him. And changed my name. I was Leonard Allen Bowe. My birth certificate says Leonard Allen Bowe, a.k.a. also known as Leonard Allen Stenstrom. I look like a Leonard to you? I like Robert better, but anyway. They changed my name. The Lord changed my name to Christian, Christ One. And he brought me into a family. You're my brothers and sisters. Blood brothers and blood sisters. Gave me a new family. And you're great. I'm a part of this huge family. Everywhere I go, I got brothers and sisters. And we all look different, like twins that look different. Brothers and sisters from different mothers. It's incredible. We've got this family. Don't let these things be named among you. Guard yourself. Guard who you hang out with. Guard where you go. First thing they talk to alcoholics and drug addicts about is playmates and playpens. Stay away from the old playmates and stay away from the old playpens. They will do you no good. Hang out with good people. And sometimes Christians are not those good people, so be careful. They say they're Christians, but they really aren't. For this you know, verse 5, that no whoremonger or fornicator, porneia again, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater. He's his own idol, right? What's important to me is what's important. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ? Verse 8, let no man deceive you with vain or empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called, number one, and walk in love, number two. Love one another the way Christ loved you and the way you already love yourself. And love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And God will bless you. Father, thank you for each other and the family of God. What a wonder, what a family you've put together. It just is a wonder. We thank you for it. We thank you for each other. We thank you for each one who's come out tonight. And what each part contributes to the whole. It's amazing to us. Every person seated here is important to Reidsville Bible Chapel. It wouldn't be the chapel that it is if one of these people wasn't here. So we thank you for each other, and thank you for this body, and for the time around your word. We pray, Lord, that it would be you that speaks to heart, not to hearts, not just me, and that what you say to each will be just perfect. We give you thanks. Watch over us. Give us a great night's rest. Give us a good day tomorrow. Look forward to coming together tomorrow night in Jesus' name.